Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I'm going to start the broadcast doing something that I should have done yesterday on the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, but never too late. A day later, I want to make just a few comments to alert you to the significance of this issue, the very fact that we're celebrating, in some sense, an anniversary. Some say this is a very good thing. Some say it's a very bad thing, ought to alert you to at least the reality that is a very important thing. But according to a recent Pew poll, 53% in all age groups polled think abortion is not that important compared to other issues. The Pew Foundation, in fact, found that 63% of Americans think that the Supreme Court should not overturn Roe, and a NBC Wall Street Journal poll had that number at 70%, and that holds in every age group, every education group, every racial group. In fact, even a small plurality of Republicans think Roe should stand. Black Protestants, 65%, and white mainline Protestants, 76%, agree. But let's think for a moment back to the history of Roe v. Wade. What really happened? Without a whole lot of editorializing on my part, I want to read the testimony, in part at least, of the person for whom Roe v. Wade is named to begin with. Her name is Norma McCorvey, and she gave this testimony to the Senate Subcommittee on the Constitution, Federalism, and Property Rights. And this was during the 25th anniversary, 15 years ago. She says, "The affidavit submitted to the Supreme Court didn't happen the way I said it did, pure and simple. Not only did I lie, but I was lied to. Since all these lies succeeded in dismantling every state's protection of the unborn, I think it's fair to say that the entire abortion industry is based on a lie. Here's the truth of what I saw in the abortion industry. I saw procedure rooms where sanitation and hygiene were afterthoughts. I worked with a doctor who operated on women while he was barefoot. I've had a doctor ask me to lie about the age of a fetus so that he could charge more money for an abortion. But the most terrible of all, I saw women who were, well, emotionally and physically scarred by their visit to an abortion clinic. They often came asking us if it was a baby, and more often than not, they just lied to us and told us, no, it's the product of conception. And we'd say, or it's just a few missed periods, that's all. One of the most harrowing experiences was 1991. I was working behind the desk at an abortion clinic when a woman who was about 6 months pregnant walked into our office. You're in the wrong place, honey, I said. The OBGYN is down the hall. This is the place for abortions. Oh, no. I'm in the right place, she said. But you're showing, I protested. Her tone was insistent. I know what I want, and what I want is an abortion. I felt terrible. when situations like these arose, I felt responsible. I had signed the affidavit which ultimately made this woman's abortion legal. It was my pseudonym, Jane Roe, which had been used to create the right to abortion out of legal thin air. What I was signing would allow women to come up to me 15, 20 years later and say, "Thank you for allowing me to have my 5 or 6 abortions. Without you, it wouldn't have been possible." I finally grew tired of the lies and the deception and decided to come out and tell the truth. Why? My eyes were opened after I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart and took my first objective look at a fetal development chart. When the facts are clearly laid out, even a 4-year-old child can see that it's a baby. Our country has lived with legalized abortion for 25 years now. From personal experience, I can tell you from the bottom of my heart that our experiment with legal abortion is an utter failure. Instead of supporting organizations such as Planned Parenthood with taxpayer money, we should support local crisis pregnancy centers and provide women with options other than killing their children. Younger women need the advice and guidance of their parents, yet the abortion lobby is trying to separate parents and children by fighting against parental consent laws. Women need to be fully informed. Doctors have a financial interest in a woman choosing abortion, so informed consent laws are crucial to protect the patient's interests. Believe me, I've seen firsthand how inadequate the counseling is. Finally, says Jane Roe, again a pseudonym, certainly we can all agree that something so extreme as partial birth abortion should be stopped immediately. I call upon President Clinton, of course he was the president 15 years ago, to stop vetoing a bill that would protect these viable children. He has single-handedly allowed this horror to continue. I'm dedicated to spending the rest of my life undoing the law that bears my name, since it is my sincere prayer that there will be no 30th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. I would like nothing more than to have this law overturned, either by an act of Congress or reversal in the Supreme Court. Again, she's writing 25 years after Roe v. Wade, and she's reading what she's written to a Senate subcommittee. It was all a lie. Not even the name is true. As a pretext for one of the greatest horrors we have ever imagined to take place in our nation. Over 50 million children now aborted. And the reality is this. As Dr. Roth, a principal research associate at Harvard Medical School Department of Medicine, once said, it's scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception when egg and sperm join to form the zygote. And this developing human always is a member of our species in all stages of life. In fact, French geneticist Jérôme Lejeune made a comment that I think bears repeating as well. He was also speaking to a United States Senate subcommittee when he said to accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. The human nature of the human being from conception to old age is not a metaphysical contention. It's plain experimental evidence. Dr. Jaime Gordon, professor of medical genetics and a physician at the prestigious Mayo Clinic, summarized it well when he said, I think we can now also say that the question of the beginning of life, when life begins, is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It's an established scientific fact. So theologians and philosophers may go on to debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. While an embryo does not have a fully developed personality, I've said it many times, it does have full personhood from the moment of conception. You didn't come from an adolescent, you once were an adolescent, and likewise, you didn't come from an embryo. You once were an embryo. But long before science substantiated the truth that abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being, the psalmist David said, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Francis Schaeffer was indeed correct when he said that this issue might well be the watershed issue of our time. And we as Christians cannot afford to simply be cultural, well, imitators. We have to be culturally informed, and therefore we need to transform the culture. If we do not, we will answer for not being those who were salt and light in an epoch in which salt and light were desperately needed. Well, it's a day late, but I wanted at least to make my voice heard on this very significant issue, and I hope you'll have your voice heard as well. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. I want to go right to the phone lines. First up is Paul. He's in Wheeling, West Virginia, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. On the subject you're talking about, every woman I know that's had an abortion has lived to regret it and said they really wish they hadn't gone through with it.
Yep,
unfortunately,
right.
They were misinformed.
Yep, that's right. Yep, that's the point.
My question is, I'm not real familiar with Scripture, and I'm still trying to learn. But somewhere in the Bible, I think it was Jesus who was saying that it would be better to be hot or cold than lukewarm. And I'm getting confused because I don't fully understand what it means by hot. I knew somebody when I was in the army. He was a pastor, and he would constantly run around saying, you know, I'm a Jesus fan. I'm saved by Christ and telling everybody this. And I thought, well, anybody can do that. Don't mean they're hot for Christ. Don't mean they're really a Christian.
Yeah.
I thought it meant more of being more involved in your relationship with Christ to being hot as opposed to...
Well, actually, interestingly enough, Paul, this relates to the subject that we're talking about, the subject of abortion, which you broached in the prologue to the question as well. Historically, and I've talked about this in messages for years, Laodicea was situated between two other very important cities. One was Colossae, the other was Hierapolis. Colossae was wedged into a narrow valley in the shadow of mountains and was watered by icy streams. In contrast, Hierapolis was famous for hot mineral springs. So what you have on the one case is a city that had clear, cold, invigorating drinking water. And then you had a city where you could be healed by bathing in hot mineral pools. But Laodicea was in between these cities, and when the water reached Laodicea, it was putrid. It was neither hot nor cold. It was lukewarm, and you better spit it out of your mouth, because if you didn't, you'd get sick. The Laodicean church was very much like this. The church didn't represent spiritual refreshment for the spiritually weary. It was totally ineffective, and because of that, it was distasteful. It was disgraceful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore, and by the way, in the context, he calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Therefore, he's talking about the fact that here is a church that should be having an impact on society. They had money, they had influence, they had position, they had power, but instead of using their resources, they hid their resources, as it were, under a bushel. They didn't have their light shine so everybody could see. And we are in very much the same situation, and that's why it's so apropos. We are sitting by idly. In fact, we've been conformed to the culture in terms of the numbers, the Pew poll, and so forth that I cited. We've been conformed to the culture, a majority of us, such that we're no longer thinking that this is such an important issue, and therefore we're silent while the terror continues in our country. These are real human beings. I mean, if you think back 40 years, there are people that could have populated a large country in terms of numbers now, and they've been eradicated. You think about the Nazi Holocaust, as horrible as it was. I don't care what people say about being politically correct. This is a Holocaust, and it's going on because these are real human beings. Again, you didn't come from an embryo. You once were an embryo, and we should never forget that fact. So unless we're informed, unless we're always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, we too are neither hot nor cold, we're lukewarm. Be right back.
Our faith is under more intense attack than ever, and the only way to stay strong is to immerse oneself in God's Word, to mine it, meditate on it, and memorize it. Now, well-known speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins will help you memorize and mine 52 of the Bible's most crucial verses in his new book, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift of ministry support this month. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. And thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff offers concise, well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book on audio CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Grant, listening in Phoenix, Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Grant.
Hey, Hank, how you doing? Listen to you a lot. And question, obviously, when Jesus said it was easier for to pass to get a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, I was told that in ancient times in Jerusalem that there was a passageway leading into the city. It was small, and it was called the Eye of the Needle, and the only way to get a camel through it is you had to take out everything that the camel was packing off to get the camel in. Basically, you had to get rid of your baggage. Is there any truth to that?
No. That's what's called anachronism. It's called taking something and reading it back into a time frame in which it didn't exist. And that's precisely the case here. The existence of this eye of the needle, so-called, didn't come into being until the medieval period, and therefore Jesus obviously was not using that reference in that sense. He was using a metaphor. We don't want to make the metaphor walk on all fours. In context, he was talking about a rich man to his disciples. He had just encountered the rich man who went away sad because he had great possessions, and Jesus then points out that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, as a metaphor, than a rich man to get into heaven. In other words, he's saying it is impossible. And he doesn't just allude to that. Jesus looks at his disciples and then says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So Jesus holds out the reality that no matter who you are, rich or poor, anyone can get in to the kingdom, but not by their own effort. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In other words, with God, we can have what we couldn't have in and of ourselves. Jesus Christ could do what we could never did. He lived the perfect life, which we never lived, so that we can have a relationship with God for time and for eternity. That's what's going on.
Okay, because that always confused me, because is it, you know, if you lead a good godly life and you're a picture of a godly person and you prosper in life, and it doesn't make sense. If I prosper in life now, I don't get to go to heaven doing what I was told. It seemed to work against itself, but that makes more sense now.
Well, I'm glad it makes sense. And, of course, this is something that we see in the same sense as we see the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is taking the law to its nth degree. And he's pointing out that no one can keep the law. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they had this complex system of codes and laws. They're trying to keep them, and Jesus is saying, well, you think that's enough? Let me tell you what the law really means. And then he takes the law to its logical conclusion, showing that no one can keep the law in and of themselves. And so the disciples wonder, wow, if that's true, who can be saved? And of course, the response of Jesus here is, well, with men that's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So Jesus did what we could never did. He kept the law perfectly while we never could. And therefore, while we don't look for salvation from our works, we can work from our salvation. So you can't work for your salvation. You can work from your salvation. What we do now counts for all eternity. But it will not lay the foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ alone.
Very good. Thanks, Hank. God bless.
You got it. And by the way, you know, John Hagee, one of the prosperity teachers, has mangled this passage as a pretext for his health and wealth gospel. And, you know, I think he recognized the force of the words of Jesus Christ, so he goes to great lengths to strip them of their meaning. In fact, in his book, The Seven Secrets, he makes light of those who use Christ's words as a corrective to Word of Faith theology. And so he refers readers to this archaeological discovery of a needle gate 5 feet from the main gate leading into Jerusalem. And he says, after midnight, camel riders were reassigned to squeezing their camels, or they're resigned to squeezing their camels through a needle gate into the city. But what he doesn't tell his devotees is that this gate did not even exist in Jesus' day. In point of fact, it didn't come into existence until, as I said earlier, the medieval period. I made mention of that in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joy, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Joy.
Hey, hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Did we go take of it, or your take on it?
Well, my take on it is that it is a very important commandment, and it is so important, indeed, that we see in Christ our Sabbath rest. And this is the emphasis that the New Testament puts on it. It's a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And that celebration comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through his resurrection on the first day. So every resurrection day, we're celebrating the rest we have through Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous trap, the most dangerous snare or pitfall was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance who fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So, yeah, it's very, very important, particularly in light of the fact of Christ's resurrection. And that's how we have a shift in emphasis. Of course, if you look through the Bible, you see this shift. It just doesn't start with the resurrection. It starts before that. Because in Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And as a result of the resurrection, the Sabbath took its real poignant meaning. And that is the rest we have through Jesus Christ. So we worship one day in honor of the rest we have in Jesus Christ, and we work the other six.
Yes, yes, I understand. But then why does the sheep go to a Sunday and not a Saturday? Yet it is so clear from Genesis that that Jesus created the earth, the world, and the heavens in 6 days, and then on the seventh day he took rest. So why do we shift it to the resurrection? I understand.
No, we should have the same. That's exactly what I said. We should have a cycle of 6 days of work and one rest in honor of the rest we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. But look, we're not slavishly bound to Old Testament civil or ceremonial laws. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that fulfillment is celebrated once a week. If you want to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, well, if you don't keep the letter of the law, it's going to be hazardous to your health. So if you want to go back to a theocracy, according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death.
Mm-hmm. Yes, but I understand. But you just said we celebrate from salvation. We don't work for salvation, but we salvation, right?
So well, the point is the Sabbath was a mere shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. And so religious rites bow to redemptive realities. That's the point. And that's the point made by the Apostle Paul. This is a point so emphatic that it's hard to miss. Again, we're not bound to civil and ceremonial laws. For example, Are we still under the edict that we can't eat shellfish? No, of course not. Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And we should not say that something is unclean when Christ has declared it clean. I want to go back to the phone lines. Hubert, listening in Arkansas. Hi, Hubert.
Unclean when Christ has.
Hello? I thought I was talking to Hubert, but I guess he's not there. I want to go back to the phone lines. So we'll talk next to Amid in Fremont, California. Hi, Amid.
Hi, sir. Yeah, I was actually wondering, like, I had been diagnosed with this bipolar thing years ago, and I was wondering, as a Christian, like, I've always wondered, like, whether, because I know it's supposed to trust in God, I've always wondered whether I'm not trusting in God enough if I, like, see a doctor, and so I was wondering if you had an opinion on that.
Well, yeah, and I have a very strong opinion on that. I think that we need to take relief from the kinds of reliefs that God gives us, that he puts before us. So if we have cancer, we can't say, well, I want to trust in God, and therefore I'm not going to see a cancer specialist. No, we should see the cancer specialist, because we're called to be stewards of the temple that God has given to us. So if you have a metaphysical problem or a physical problem, we should seek help. We should seek the means of grace that God has provided us in the natural world so that we can have relief from whatever malady it is, recognizing that ultimately every day is numbered and that the days of our lives are in the hand of God. But we can't say that because that is true, that we shouldn't do the things that are before us to do. I can't say, well, if God wants my hands to be clean, I won't have to wash them. No, what I do actually counts, it actually matters, and so seeing a psychiatrist who is qualified or seeing a physician who is qualified is something that we must do. We must partake of those opportunities that God lays before us.
Well, thank you. I really appreciate it. Yeah, because I've had issues with that, always sometimes being a skeptic, so I really appreciate your feedback.
You got it, Amid. Thank you for your call. And, of course, we do what we do at the Christian Research Institute because truth matters. If you listen to me long enough, you know it's not about a popularity contest. It's not about being prosperous or being politically correct. It's about doing what we do because truth matters. People make life decisions based on what people with public platforms say. And so when you have a public platform, you better use it to the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom. You better not use it just to be in with the in crowd. Because if you do, you'll have your reward on earth, but you won't have your reward in heaven. And this is precisely what Jesus said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to make certain that we do what we do for the eyes of God. This is one of the reasons on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I ask you to support this ministry. I can tell you, whether you agree with me or do not agree with me, I am doing what I'm doing and saying what I'm saying because I believe it, because I spent the time researching, reading, mining, memorizing, meditating. These are the same things you should do. So on the one hand, I want you to support this ministry. On the other hand, I want to put good resources in your hands so that you can be equipped. And the resource for your gift all this month is a Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. It's an incredible book. It's not only beautiful, insightful, but it is transformational. Get your copy for your gift at equip.org. Be right back.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, 3-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Committing God's Word to memory isn't just a good idea, it's a biblical imperative. Moses, Solomon, Joshua, and Jesus himself enjoin us to fix the words of the Almighty in our consciousness. That's why we're offering Hank's favorite new book on scripture memorization, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know by the renowned speaker and apologist Dr. O.S. Hawkins, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. Strengthen your memorization or start for the very first time. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Hubert. We'll see if we can get Hubert this time. He's in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, Hubert.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good, thank you.
I had a question for you. You've already answered my question, but I just wanted to see how if you could simplify it for me. I work for a pastor, and he says that we're still under all the old law, the unclean food, the whole nine yards, and I've tried everything I can to talk to him about it, but seem not to be able to get through, so I thought maybe you have a great answer for me.
Yeah, well, I think that there are different uses of law in the Bible. For example, one of the uses of law in the Bible is to maintain order in society. Another is to reveal sin. In that sense, the law is the schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. We recognize that we can't keep the law, as I said to an earlier caller today, and therefore it drives us to the one who kept the law for us. Another use of the law is the guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. So there are different ideas inculcated in that one word, law. There are also three broad aspects of law. There's the civil aspect, there's the ceremonial aspect, and there's the moral aspect of the law. So if you look at the civil aspect of the law, it was largely a function of a theocracy. In other words, God ruling directly over a people. The ceremonial aspect of the law was largely a function of type and shadow, pointing forward to a substance, and that substance is Jesus Christ. So once Jesus Christ has come, it becomes an abomination to go back to the type and shadow. So if I were to build a temple and have a priest and start sacrificing animals, well, the book of Hebrews, in no uncertain terms, labels that trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Why go back to over and over again sacrificing animals when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come? Perish the thought, it's an abomination. Then there are moral aspects of the law. And these moral principles are principles I also talked about earlier in the broadcast, principles such as the Ten Commandments. Yes, they are significant because the law against adultery is a universal edict. The law against stealing is a universal edict. The law to worship God alone is an overarching law which sums up all the law and the prophets. So these kinds of laws are laws that are efficacious today. But to go back to civil and ceremonial laws, largely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, no, that's not something we should do. In fact, if we did that, Hebrews has some very strong words.
Yeah, he's trying to say, like, you know, eating shellfish, what you were talking about a while ago, and things like that, still a sin. And didn't the Pharisees make a lot of laws of their own? They added to the Ten Commandments, like 600 and something of them?
Oh, my goodness. And if you see Orthodox Jews today, I was in Iran last year, and I was at the University of Tehran with two Orthodox Jews, and we went out to eat afterwards a number of times, but they had such a complex system of laws, particularly with respect to diet, that they ended up drinking water while I was feasting myself. But, you know, you should take your pastor to the Word of God itself. Instead of quoting it, let me just read it. Or instead of paraphrasing, let me just read it. Starting in verse 14 of chapter 7. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." And then Mark says, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." I don't know how it gets any clearer than that.
It doesn't. It doesn't. I just have an issue with him. But anyway, you cleared it up for me, brother, and I'll go back to him and talk to him some more. It's like he almost tries to find a way that there's no possible way we can live pleasing unto God, because there's no, you know, we're just sinners, all just sinning all the time, you know, so that's just not correct. It's just not correct.
Here's another passage that I thought of while you were speaking that you may want to jot down as well. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 3. And he talks about hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and by those who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen. Well, brother, I appreciate your time, and I enjoy your radio station. I just thank you a lot, brother.
You got it, my friend. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next in Lawton, Oklahoma. Jason's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your show and your ministry. I absolutely love it. Listen to you as much as I can.
Thank you.
I even have the app on my iPhone.
Thank you.
Well, my question is, in the world of Christianity, we tend to say that homosexuals most likely are not saved because they live out a lifestyle of sin, and it's diametrically opposed to live a life of sin and have the Holy Spirit inside you. Well, what about other people that claim to be saved and still living out a lifestyle of sin, such as morbid obesity or someone that has been addicted to prescription pain medicine? Why do we not condemn them and say they can't be saved also?
Well, I don't think we should ever be hypocritical and single out one group of people. I don't think that's ever a right thing to do. I think rather we should recognize that we are all sinners, and therefore we're all justly and condignly condemned for our sin, whether it is not taking care of our physical body, as you point out, by overeating or by gluttony or by being a wine bibber, by drinking too much wine, or whether it is a lifestyle choice that we make. And I've often said that same-sex sexuality is not an identity, it's a behavior. So, no, we shouldn't necessarily single out any group hypocritically, but on the other hand, if the Scripture is saying something in this regard and we're asked a question about it, we should answer that question forthrightly. If we don't, we're homophobic.
Right, right. Well, I've always struggled because I've often tried to minister to not only, you know, the homosexual community, minister to people that are addicted, people that are morbidly obese, you know, but I get the feeling that a lot of people believe that, well, there's no way that person, you know, if they're living a lifestyle of sin, it's diametrically opposed to the Holy Spirit and its fruit, then why do we allow morbid obesity to preside as pastors of our churches and, you know, get behind the pulpit?
Yeah, I mean, I think all of these things are relevant. But again, what we have in Scripture is a recognition that we can never be righteous on our own account, that we are sinners. And therefore, as sinners, we need to have a desire to turn from sin. And when we turn from that sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we want to live in compliance with His perspective rather than our own. And what that means then is that we want to think along the lines that He thinks. So if God says to us that same-sex sexuality is detrimental to our being, detrimental to civilization, detrimental in any sense, then we should take what He says seriously. That's the point. The point is not to call out a particular group. It's simply to say, if you're genuinely transformed by the saving work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you want to live according to the principles that He lays forth, as opposed to saying, you know what, I don't really care what you say. I want to do it this way. And what you say, that's your opinion, Jesus, but this is my opinion. The issue here is a matter of the heart. That's the real issue. And I think you could say that same thing with respect to obesity. You're absolutely right. Now, I have to admit right now, I'm probably 10, 12 pounds heavier than I should be, my ideal weight. And I think that that is a sin in and of itself, because I need to be a good steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I haven't been as disciplined as I should be. I haven't exercised as well. I haven't pushed back from the table enough. And I have to recognize that sin. But look, I'm not in any way denying it. And I think oftentimes people who are involved in same-sex sexuality will say, you know what? There's nothing wrong with this. This is my identity. And that simply is not true. It's not their identity. It's a behavior.
Yes, that makes perfect sense to me. I agree wholeheartedly.
Well, and I think your corrective is a very important one, because I think that Jesus makes the point that you're making in somewhat the same way, by saying we oftentimes make a judgment, and that judgment is made hypocritically, and that's wrong.
Yes, that's my point. And I kind of see it sometimes that it almost bothers me that we allow people that do things to their body that are just physically as harmful to get behind the pulpit, and we don't tend to say anything or condemn that, but we condemn other things that are more socially acceptable to condemn.
Yeah, and we have the log in our own eye. But I hope by what you're saying, you're going to permit me to get behind a pulpit with the extra 12 pounds.
No, trust me, I need to drop at least 12. So.
Yeah, but yeah, I mean,
to the choir.
But both of us recognize that if we were doing it exactly right, we would shed the pounds.
Yes, you're right.
And I'm glad you called, because I'm not going to have dinner tonight.
I'll fast with you, okay?
Okay.
We'll make the pact.
Thank you, man.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your ministry tremendously.
Well, and I appreciate your call. Great insights, and I wish I could take some more calls, but I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just enough time to tell you that I couldn't do what I do unless you do what you do, and that is pray for this ministry and support this ministry. I was looking at the finances earlier today, and we got to make up maybe, this is a rough approximation, I don't have it exactly in my head, but it's somewhere around $50,000, $60,000 before the end of the month to be whole in terms of expenses versus what we're spending and what we're taking in. So if you can help us in that regard, it would be deeply appreciated, and you could do that in a safe, secure way on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Anyway, we'll see you here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go.
Listen to the broadcast live. Listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.